Thank you very much, Wes. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer, orienting ourselves as to why we're here. Okay, in regard to prayer, let's be in prayer for Dan Hill's assembly, John Henson's assembly, and of course for our own and finding a place. And need to be in prayer for Judith as she continues to struggle through the back. It's not just going the way that we might have hoped, so healing the way we might have hoped. And need to be in prayer for Nathan. And any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Okay. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Hi there. How y'all doing? Somebody's asleep. I hadn't even started preaching yet. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is to orient us to our study and to the opening of our eyes as to what God is doing. Let's pray. Father, I pray that your Spirit will give me the words, the wisdom. It'll be Him teaching for such a vital understanding in Scripture. Something that flows from the book of Job all the way through the Bible and all through our lives. Something that we calculate wrong things from our human experiences to the spiritual, to the divine, but that we might understand your love. We might understand the goals and the objectives that you have for us. For everything that you've given us, Heavenly Father, all the things that we studied in our study of being who you are in Christ, 34 things that you've given us, the things that you provide for us in time, from the filling of the Spirit on, a church, a local assembly, friends in Christ, marriages, all that you provide, Heavenly Father, if we can just understand and see that all of this is specifically designed for each individual believer with a specific purpose in mind, that we might share in the joy, in your joy, in the joy of your Son, in His love, His holiness, His purpose, His intent, and therefore, Heavenly Father, enjoy living every day. Very important things that you've given to us to look at now. I just pray your Spirit will open our eyes. Pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's go Hebrews chapter 12, and let's just read up to verse 7, which is where we are in our study, so that we are at least on the same footing here. And actually, when I say start in verse 5, that's in the middle of a sentence, as I see. So we'll start in verse 4. You have, and he's talking to believers, you have not yet resisted to the point of the shedding blood. Now, they've not had to, so they've not resisted to that point. And the resisting is resisting going, defecting from the plan of God, walking away from Bible doctrine, walking away from truth, walking away from the Holy Spirit. And so you've not had to resist to the point of shedding of blood in your striving against sin. And we had some time dealing with the sin, sin that is against them by those who would seek to cut them off, as well as their own personal sin. So we have a double thing there going on. And in verse 5, we saw one of the great tragedies of the Christian life. And you have forgotten. And, of course, when you forget something, it means that one time you did know it. And it's a great tragedy when we forget essential things. You have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you. And it's addressed to you as sons. That starts us off at a difficult subject, divine discipline. But it starts us off on a right note. This is all a family issue. This is because you are sons. I love you as a son. And I'm dealing with you as sons. So that's what he's dealing with here. As sons. And then it says, my son. And so again, emphasizing the relationship. Do not, and we had two attitudes about divine discipline, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. And then the second attitude, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. The word idea of fainting is to defect, to just become so dismayed by it all that you're going to walk away from God, walk away from the whole plan of God. Now, verse 6, for those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. So here again we have another powerful word thrown in a rather uncomfortable subject of discipline. We have the word love. So we have sons, love. It's shrouded in that type of terminology so that we do not become dismayed, so that we start grasping what's going on in this whole issue of discipline. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. You'll recall that whenever you're disciplined, it's proof of your sonship. It's proof that you're saved. Now, we may not like that kind of proof, but nevertheless, it is proof. Then he says, and He scourges every son whom He receives. And that was a very beautiful concept to recall on receiving. He receives us back experientially when we get out of fellowship. He receives us back into the filling of the Spirit. And then ultimately, He receives us into heaven, regardless of your status here on earth. And that's very important. I know some believers really make a big deal out of sin unto death, which they do not understand, by the way. But people, I don't care how you check out and what your status is when you check out. You're received home as a son and in glory. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Nothing to be feared. Now that brings us to verse 7. It is in reference to discipline, remember how we worked on the Greek, that you endure. Now there is the real issue for each of us when suffering from divine discipline, that you endure, remain under without defecting. You're in pain, you're in the suffering, you're in the humiliation, whatever all that happens. So many things happen. We've not really classified a lot of the sufferings. But boy, it may be pain, it may be humiliation before the world, it may be the loss of things, including health, it may be just a lot of different things. But whatever it is, you endure through all of this, and you just continue to trust Him, and you just continue to work through. Now, here's a very important principle I want to repeat tonight, because it's so important that you remember this. While God's purpose is clear in divine discipline, God's purpose is clear, restoration. The effectiveness of divine discipline depends on how it is received. The purpose is clear. The effectiveness, though, depends on how it is received. A parent can discipline a young person, and they can rebel and just become totally delinquent. And go just run away and do all kinds of horrible things. That has nothing to do with the accuracy and the correctness of a parent disciplining a child. Now, we're not talking about maybe they did it wrong. I'm just talking about the principle. And so here's the principle. While God's purpose is clear, restoration, the effectiveness of divine discipline depends on how it is received. Now, continuing verse 7. It is in reference to discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. There it is again. And remember, we spent some time on that beautiful word, deals. Interacts with you. He teaches you. He exhorts you. There at verse 5. Now He interacts with you. And it may not be the way you like. Our earthly parents, they deal with us, eat with us, and fun, and have good time. Or they deal with us in discipline. But this word is a powerful word in a personal relationship of a personal God. If I were dealing with theology proper, I'd have to come to this verse and spend a lot of time on it. Ours is a personal God who deals with us. And so we have that. Then, as with sons, not as a judge, Not as somebody who's going to come and get you, not as a drill sergeant, like a lot of people think. He's not a drill sergeant, and he's not a judge coming against you, but as sons. Again, divine discipline is a proof of sonship. This never changes. Nothing that you do can change the fact that you are his son. And we need to see this in his dealing with us in divine discipline. Now, for what son is there, and we have the principle from the human realm, what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, the writer here has experienced it, we all have become partakers in divine discipline. You always remember that. When you are around someone, another believer, who you surmise is under divine discipline or suffering that you may not know, but you might surmise is divine discipline, don't judge and add to it. We are all partakers of divine discipline. Then you are, then you are illegitimate children. In other words, if you don't, you're not disciplined, you're just a bastard son that nobody cares about. And nobody cares what you do. So if you're disciplined, it's a matter of love. Then we went to verse 9. Furthermore, verse 8, but if you are without discipline, and now verse 9, furthermore. Now, what does this mean? Up to now, divine discipline has been observed from the Father's viewpoint of love, but now divine discipline is going to be considered from the viewpoint of the Son. Now remember, ladies, we're all here under the concept of Son. We are all his sons, for in Christ there is neither male nor female, Greek nor Jew, and there is no rich or poor, black, white, there is no race, there is none of these distinctions. We're all. Okay. Furthermore, so now we're looking at it from the standpoint of the child, the son. We had earthly fathers discipline us, but please remember the corrected translation so we understand the end of the verse. Because that's how you're going to understand that last part, Father of Spirits. Why is that worded? People have trouble with that. Commentators have trouble with that. And the reason they have trouble with the wording here is because you've got to understand how the correct translation of this first part. And the first part, we had fathers of our flesh. That's what's important. To discipline us. We had fathers of our flesh to discipline us. And here's a good place, again, to see what the word discipline means. It doesn't mean to kapow. It means to train, to teach. And if that involves some suffering along the way to help it get through your head, because some of us need that. We need a little backside encouragement to get the topside thinking straight. And it may involve some of that. Okay? But here's a good place to see, because look at it. We had fathers of our flesh. It doesn't say we had fathers of our flesh to beat us. We don't have fathers of our flesh to always hurt us. It's not what it's about. We had fathers of our flesh to instruct, to discipline, to teach. And there we have a full understanding of the Greek word that we studied. And we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Now, this brings us to a very important principle of authority. And I'm not going to spend a long time in the doctrine of authority and all, just to note a few things. Respect, here's a very important principle combining divine discipline with this principle. Respect for authority is the foundation in learning from discipline. Respect for authority. That's why parents do their children well, to teach them to respect authority. It's not about respecting them personally. It's about respecting authority. This is very difficult. Often today in our society, in divorce, where the mother has to do everything, there is no father there. It's very tough for her to demand that kind of respect because she kind of gets... Well, I can't do that. And so then it becomes all about me. No, it's about that child. And as tough as that may be, and as a fine line to walk, people, if you know, well, let's just start, if you know a family trying to rear children, pray for them. But if you know a single mother or a single father trying to do it, you doubly pray for them, for wisdom and leading. It's tough. It is difficult. Especially if you have to trade the kids out every other weekend or whatever it is and play all those kind of games. Oh, people, we've done travesty to our young people in this country, in the body of Christ. We have done travesty to them. But teaching a child to respect your authority is not about you. It is about them. And it is about their life from the point when they leave you on. Even before that, as a matter of fact, now think about it. If as a child, now, so the respect for authority is the foundation in learning from discipline. If the child grows, there is no respect of the father, the mother, people, there'll be no respect for the discipline. There will only be reaction and rebellion against discipline. If they have no respect for the mother, no respect for the dad, no respect for authority, whatever it may be, they're not going to learn by discipline. It's only going to harden them. It's going to only make them more angry. Now, you can't refrain from doing it because of that. Well, if I do that, they become harder. No, we've got to carry this thing through. But I'm letting you understand the principle when they're very little, the respect of authority. It just hurts me. And I'm talking about in our own church, it just hurts me when I'm around. And a parent will tell a child, 4 or 5, no. One time. And the beauty of that is this. If you take the time to do that when they're very little, you won't have to do that every day the rest of your life. You won't have to, oh, well, I can't correct them all the time. No, if you correct them that way, where when you say no, no means no. I guess every one of us have pet peeves. And mine is to be talking on the phone and the parent has to go and take care of the kids who come. Listen, when you get on the phone, kids know, go get them. Go cause trouble when mom and dad are on the phone. That's the time I want attention or I'm going to go do something they don't want. It's training. It's respect. But these are the kinds of things we're looking at here. But if a child has no respect, they're not going to learn from discipline. It will just cause them to be more and more rebellious against discipline. And parents, please listen. Please listen, parents. And then this goes to discipline from God. See, you're not the only issue. They rebel against your discipline and not learn. They're going to rebel against God's discipline and not learn. And maybe even society's discipline if we want to throw in a middle one. But certainly, they're going to rebel against God's discipline, and they're not going to learn from Him. And they start off, parents are unfair. Then what happens? Well, the teachers are unfair. And then parents start buying that. The coach is unfair. And then this person's unfair. And then finally, God's unfair. And that's how they rebel, and continue to rebel, and continue. This goes on and on and on. The other night they had on the TV, this weekend I guess it was, Hoosiers. And I didn't get to watch all of it. I do love the movie. But I did see the part where at the beginning the one kid left with his buddy, left the team. And later on in the movie, boy, the dad looked like he was 8 feet tall. But big old guy came walking in with his son. He said, "My son has something he wants to say to you." And the son just said, I apologize, and I'd like to have a second chance. You're the boss." And, of course, the coach said, "Go dress up. Time to work out." Respect. Respect of authority. Understanding it as we grow. So, as we grow in the spiritual life, we can respect and learn people from the Scriptures. We can learn from the Scriptures in the power of the Spirit. We can learn from the leading of the Holy Spirit. And if not, we can learn through corrective discipline. But God is going to bring us to the point that He wants. Lest we just totally defect. But God is going to bring us to the point. He starts off giving you the Holy Spirit, the Scriptures, local church, pastor who studies and teaches, the truth. And you can learn that way and get with it. And that's a wonderful way. And I hate people that can do it that way all through life. They can just learn that way. But if you don't want to learn that way, then God says, okay, I have a board. And we'll go out to the shed, as it were. And we'll take care of it that way. But you're going to learn. You're going to get this. You're going to understand this. And so, either way, the believer will respect and therefore will learn and respond. If it doesn't defect and rebel, he'll learn what God wants him to understand from this. And this will have a great impact, people, in life. It will have a great impact. In fact, the great impact is at the last word of this verse. Look at the last word. And live. It's going to have that kind of an impact. All right, let's see what we have now in our passage. And furthermore, we had earthly fathers, fathers of our flesh, to discipline, teach, whatever, and we respected them. Shall we not rather be subject to the Father of Spirit and live? Now, as we respected them, shall we not much, another idea, much more, rather? Now, the Greek construction moves from a principle in the natural realm of life, our earthly family, to the invisible spiritual real realm of our life, the spiritual realm. And the wording shows that while this principle is true and important in the flesh, in the natural realm, it is far more important in the spiritual, infinitely more important. Now, look at the word. Be subject. Rather be subject. Future, passive, indicative of our old friend, hupotasso, the root of what we studied Sunday morning. Wives, submit to your husbands. Be submissive to your husbands. Hupotasso. It means to be placed under. And oh, how we hate this word. How we hate this word. Children hate it. Many women hate it and resent it. We resent being placed under the authority of anyone. And in our own ways, so often people rebel against it. People really have a... There are people, and I'm so sorry, there are people who never get with this principle, and through their whole life, they resent working under somebody at work. And it's not necessarily the person they work under. It's just the idea somebody's my boss. I have to go report every morning. And they resent it. And it messes up their whole insides all their life. How much wonderful it is when we just, okay, this is the way. This is, I'm an employee, the employer, they're the boss, boom. And you grow with it. In the military, you see people that just rebel against rank, the rank and file. And their whole tour, whether it's 2 years, 4 years, or more, is just miserable. They're always trying to cause trouble. They're always unhappy. They're always maligning the authority, the upper-level officer or sergeant or whatever it may be. And then you got those who just, okay, this is life. Let's go. Let's get it done. Has a great deal. Now, this is the same principle in our spiritual life. People, look what it says. And be subject. Let me tell you something. This thinking starts in the home where children are, one, encouraged to understand, be submitting and learning, or they are actually encouraged or are allowed to be independent and not respect authority. And this happens more and more in our society, especially in a single family, a single parent, because they don't want to be the bad guy. Your father's the bad guy, go stay with him. Your mother's the bad guy, go stay with him. But not me. You can come to my house, boy, you can stay up late. You can eat ice cream for breakfast. Ooh, that's a good one. And you can do whatever you want to do. And you win their love? No, you don't win their love. They don't have the ability of that. Sure, they'd rather be with you. But what you're doing is you're teaching them about authority. You don't have to respect it. And that's what's going to happen as they continue in their life. This is another reason why so many Christians rebel against being subject to the leading of the Holy Spirit. They haven't learned how to subject themselves to anything. This is why a lot of people don't like a pastor teacher. Well, I don't have a pastor teacher. I can study the Bible for myself. I just stay home, and it's God and I, and I just read the Bible. I don't need a teacher. I don't need this. Just like the Jews, we don't need Jesus Christ. And a lot of Christians, I don't need the leading of the Holy Spirit. Subject myself to His leading. Walk by faith. I'll just learn doctrine and I'll apply it. I'll do what I think God wants me to do. I don't need to sit there and walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. And that's why there's very little of the glory of Christ in the world today. Subject to, look now, to the Father. This is a reference to the first person of the Trinity. Now, what is important here is this is in the dative case. This is what we call the dative case. What does that tell us? We are subject, we are to be subjective, subject, to the interest of God the Father. It is to the interest of God that we subject ourselves to His authority. And I want to show you some things here. It is to the interest of God the Father that, purpose clause, that we put ourselves in subjection, we subject ourselves to Him. Now, why is that important? Please listen. This is so important. This is vital to for all of us to see and understand about our subjection to God the Father. Because people, we are in the devil's world. We are in Satan's world. Let me give you a base example. Let me give you just a simple, base example that you'll see what I'm trying to say here is. You got a daughter, little girl. It is to the interest of the parent that that daughter subjects herself to the authority of the parent because she's going to be in a rough world. And if her parents love her, they will teach her about boys. They will teach her about sex. They will teach her about being wise. They will teach her about dress. They will teach her a lot of things. But if she does not subject herself to her parents, she's not going to learn and know those things. And I can do the same thing with a little boy. If he doesn't subject himself to the parent while growing up, it's going to be terrible for him because he's in the devil's world. And Satan has all kinds of plots, all kinds of schemes and ploys, everywhere from drugs to playing on the arrogance to all kinds of things to keep him away from the truth. So I hope you get the principle. Why is it it's so vital that it is to the interest? That sounds kind of bad, doesn't it? Oh, it's to the interest of God. What about my interest? It's to the interest of my parents. People, it is to the interest of your parent that you subject yourself to them because you're living in a rough world. And if you will subject yourself to them and they train and teach you properly and bring you up in an atmosphere of love and as a family child, boy, it is so wonderful. But if you do not subject yourself to the parent, you are in Satan's world and you're headed for trouble. Parent, it is your responsibility. This is vital to you to understand what God has given to us in rearing our children. It is important that we teach our children to be subject to us as parents. It is vital so that they will learn, so that they will respond to the training and the discipline and everything, because the world ahead of them is not nice. It is not a nice world. But hopefully in the confines of the walls of a home, there's love and care and concern and training and preparation for what's ahead of them. Things that you don't even know that are ahead of them. You have no idea the things that are ahead of them. What's going to happen in the future? None whatsoever. Okay. So this is the principle as to why. Because we're in Satan's world. We, now look down at the end now. At the end it says, we live. The word is at the end of the verse. We live. And people, we live in Satan's world. That is, we live in an extremely hostile territory. Let me use a military example. I kind of don't like doing this because a lot of parents hear this kind of thing and they think that's where they want to rear their families, in a military type of atmosphere. And that is so wrong. God the Father isn't dealing with us as a military environment. He's dealing with us in a home, in a family, as a father. And he loves. And he calls us sons. But just because, but the ideal is we live in a hostile territory. So in the military, you're going to go into a hostile territory. If you do not respect and subject yourself to those doing the training, you're going to be blown away the moment you enter into that territory. But if you will listen, your odds of living 2 minutes longer are probably pretty good. And maybe even getting out of it, getting through it. But if you don't respect them and don't listen, then you're not going to make it, in all likelihood. So that's what we have going on here in this principle. So we're going to be in a hostile territory, Satan. Like, we have three enemies, the world, the flesh, the devil. And I'm going to come to the flesh in a little bit. Parents, it's your responsibility to teach your child how to control their emotions, their temper, their body, all these things. Because that's one of their enemies, the world, the flesh, the devil. It's your responsibility to teach them about the hostility of the world. The world doesn't care about them. The world doesn't care one bit about them. Little girl wants to be so popular. I am horrified at what I'm learning about elementary students today and junior high girls, just to be popular. Today, in today's world, it just is boggling to the mind. It's so pitiful. It's so pitiful. Where do we get this idea? Got to be popular. Got to be accepted. This is what a parent is supposed to be doing at home. This is where the acceptance takes place. Who cares if the world doesn't accept you? We do here. Who cares what that world out there thinks? We care. We love. We train. This is what we're talking about in our relationship with God. So we are up against a power far greater than ours, a genius that is so superior to ours. He has power and genius far greater than we will ever have. He has millions of demons at his command. And they're all against your spiritual life and all against the children's spiritual life and growing up in Christ. Against you walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. Why? Because it's the only power greater than his on earth. People, the only power on earth greater than Satan is inside of you. That is the only power on planet earth greater than Satan, is the power that is inside of every one of you. Every one of you are walking around with the power, as it were, of an atomic bomb, a nuclear blast, the power of the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Godhead. So we want to know how to use that power. So, they are against our growing understanding in Scripture, therefore training and teaching about church, about the study of the Bible, respect of the church, pastor, all the things that are involved in the church. All of this is so vital. This is why we should desire to subject ourselves to God the Father. We should desire to be under His authority, under His training, even if it includes hurting discipline, corrective discipline. Okay. Note how He's referred to. Father of spirits. This confuses a lot of scholars. I pulled out some of the what I call better lexicons, the way I define a better lexicon generally is one that deals with the languages. And that's not always true, but I like to read them sometime. And this confused a lot. Some of them just ramble. I love a couple of them. If you read their paragraph here, what did they say? They rambled a bit. And you got to be good at doing that when you don't understand something. You got to be very good to ramble where you sound like you do, and it's so deep they can't get it. And that's a good teacher. No, that's a poor teacher. You don't get it. That's a poor teacher. Okay. Well, this confuses. There are all kinds of interpretations, and I'm not going to go through that. Let's just note what we have. The Father of Spirits. We have the genitive of pneuma. The genitive of pneuma. Okay, here's pneuma. That's P-N-E-U-M-A. Spirit. Breath. Things like that. Okay, Father of... Now, what does this refer to? Just, I'm going to tell you right up, so we just move on. This refers to our human spirit, which we were had activated at the point of faith in Jesus Christ. This refers to the human spirit. Now, the best way I know to make this clear, to make this simple for you, talking about being a communicator here, let's see if I can be one. The best way I know, because it worked for me, to help direct you to what is being said here is two things. Number one, what's not being said? First of all, what's not being said? It does not say Father of Souls, Suke. Father of Minds. It says Father of Spirits. Why? Now, the second thing, the easiest way I can show you is, let's go back and contrast spirit with what we had at the first part of the verse. And what did we have the first part of the verse? Fathers of our flesh. Fathers of the flesh. Remember the first part of the verse? Let's go back and look at it. First part of our verse, we have earthly fathers. No, we have fathers of the flesh. So if we can understand the first part of the sentence, the flesh, what the writer of Hebrews is doing for us here, he is drawing and he's going to carry this through, because you got to follow it here, because it's going to carry on through. Father of the flesh, that's our human father, primary interest. Father of the spirit, this is God the Father. This is in the spiritual realm. And in a moment, just getting you ready, this one's going to be talked about for a short time. This one's going to be time and all eternity. Okay, let me show you what I'm talking about. Let's read the next verse, just so you'll see it. For they discipline us for a short time. Okay, short time goes with the Father of our flesh. God the Father, the God of our spirit, is both for time and eternity. And I'll show you that as we develop through the text. But I wanted just to appreciate why the writer writes it this way. God, now, why does he do the Father of Spirits? First of all, it's in contrast with flesh. Secondly, and this is important for us in grace, God works through the unbeliever by or through their souls. Suke. God works through the unbeliever through their souls. He gets their attention, conviction, the ministry of the Holy Spirit convicting the unbeliever. And when God deals with unbelievers, it's all about getting their soul, maybe even their emotions, but getting their to them through their soul. But people working through you, God works on the believer through his human spirit, which God gave to everyone when you believed in Jesus Christ. This is where the Holy Spirit, this is where God, the Holy Spirit, pours in your understanding of biblical truth. Bible doctrine, things that are true from Scripture. This is where you think in the spiritual realm that is joined together with your psychic or your mind, your soul. It's a powerful thing going on here theologically, and not only theologically, but personally in our lives. This is what the Holy Spirit first goes in and sets up to control. Now, this refers to our human spirit, contrast with our flesh nature. The beginning of the verse, Father of our flesh. End of the verse, Father of spirits. In other words, Father of our human spirits. So, people, this is where the Holy Spirit guides, controls. This is where He places the Scripture that you correctly understand, not the Scripture you incorrectly understand. That goes into a big thing called your mind, and you think you know a lot, and knowledge puffs up. But boy, would you begin to learn in truth, those and is categorized or is placed inside of the human spirit. That's the little birdcage, as Aristotle would say, where it's going to go. That's the place where it is going to be. Therefore, the closing of the verse, and live. Oh, wow. Wow. Okay. Let's see what we have here. This is beautiful. See if I can make this as important as it is. What you have here, people, what have we been studying in this section of our study? We have been studying divine discipline or corrective discipline. Discipline or training where it hurts. Okay? Now we come to a divine goal, divine objective, in divine discipline. And the first one given to us, we have two here, the first one given to us is that we might live. What a beautiful, beautiful concept. I think, to me, the saddest epitaph of all. Here lies John Smith. Wasted life. Doesn't mean he didn't do some wonderful things in life. Doesn't mean he wasn't rich and successful in human standard. But before God, a wasted life. I think it's tragic to see believers, Christians, and unbelievers, so they don't have to, but believers who are miserable through their whole life. Always just sad, miserable, angry, bitter, lonely, married and lonely. Just where all the things that happen, S-A-D, inside of their soul. This word means and live. Just for your thinking right now, what's the second goal? Just so you'll see it. See at the end of verse 9, and live. Look at the end of verse 10. The end of verse 10, share His holiness. So we have two goals here, and I'll put them together when we get down there, but I just want to set you up to understanding the text. So our first one is, and live. Let's take a look at this. Future active indicative of Zoe, and it means live. People, in this one little three-letter word is the desired goal of divine discipline, that you, the believer, may live. That is, live in the Spirit, given to you at birth in faith in Christ, a life controlled in the Holy Spirit, lived in the Holy Spirit, counting in the spiritual realm. Live. People, let me tell you two things about living. Tell you two things about living. Living involves what we do in the visible, I'll put the word visible, tangible world, material world, and have it affect the invisible. Now that is powerful. Have it affect the invisible or eternal realm. When you live here, do things here, and you are aware of what's going on here in that realm and how it's going to affect the eternal, your eternal realm. That is what happens after death. That's powerful, people. I'll give you another base example. How many of us would give up 4 years of our life for college, generally four, just to speak of, give up 4 years of our life if at the end of the 4 years history showed it didn't matter? It just did not matter. How many of us would do it then? I wouldn't. It's crazy. Go out and enjoy those 4 years. Not that some people don't enjoy them while they're doing it 4 years, but you're not going to do that. But we know what? Well, in principle, just a minute. We know I invest these 4 years, it's going to be better pay, maybe, or have something, knowledge, something I can do at the end of those 4 years. The 4 years is coming. So you got one person who doesn't go to school, one that does. The other guy just goes out after high school, maybe gets a job, buys him a little car, starts having fun. The other one goes to college, doesn't have a car, has to study 4 years. But then at the end of that 4 years, now let's compare the jobs. Now let's compare a lot of things going on. People, how powerful it is when you and I, when we're really living, is when we're in the visible life and we know how it affects the invisible and the eternal. Our marriage, our single life, our money, our everything we do, our fun, enjoyment of life. Okay, with that in mind, let's keep moving. We're running close to time here, so let's keep moving. The future tense here is what is called progressive. It's a progressive future. The more you walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, the more He fills your spirit with the truth of Scripture, Bible doctrine, the greater your capacity for life becomes. All right, let's just stop. Let's keep going, because the writer does it, so we need to do it too. Loving parent, what's the whole objective? What's the whole objective? So that when my son or daughter, and I'll just use this for a picture, walks out the door, whether they go to college, whether they go to military, whether they go to work, but when they walk out that door, they're equipped to enjoy life. What a tragedy it is when a parent, I would think, maybe they don't even care, a kid walked out and you just shake your head. That kid's no more prepared for the red light down on the corner than anything in life. And you just shake your head. What a tragedy. Maybe you did your best, maybe you didn't. I'm just saying, well, that's just got to hurt a parent. But boy, when you send them out and you know, okay, they're as good as we could have done, they're ready. They're ready to take on the world. They know how to order coffee in a restaurant. They know, and they know how to do things. They know how. They understand some things. What's our difference? In living. They know about life a little bit. They know about living. That's in the human realm. This is what we're dealing with in the spiritual. So it's what we call a progressive future. The more you walk in the Spirit, the more He fills you with biblical truth, and the more you have the capacity for life. In fact, people, you're going to have not only the capacity to live, but the capacity to share His holiness, which we'll come to next week. Won't get to it tonight. I'd love to, so we put the whole package together. But we'll have to do that next week. But you'll have the capacity for it. You really start living, enjoying life. People, even suffering, even the suffering of discipline. You know, as you send your child out, it's going to be able to handle discipline. It's going to be able. We've seen our child. We've disciplined our child, and they responded, they learned. Maybe they followed, but I'm just talking about in the overall flow. So, boy, I have no fear. They get out there, okay. What if my son, what if our daughter really fails in life? It's okay. Because when God disciplines and God starts in on them, they're going to respond. I know that. We know our child. And we can just smile. Maybe we feel sorry, boy, when they go through some tough suffering, whether it's discipline or not. But that's okay. We know they're trained. We know what they're going to do. They know how to live. And we're going to put that into the realm of the spiritual. Verse 9. Furthermore, we have fathers of our flesh to discipline us. And we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Here's the goal. Here's the objective of this discipline in this section. To live. Turn with me in Philippians chapter 1. Turn to me to Philippians chapter 1 and live. This is what we're looking about. Looking at right here. And live. Okay. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 21, for me to live is Christ. What a beautiful verse. For me. And people, every person has to make up their own mind. You have to make up your mind. I have to make up mine. not just because I'm a pastor. I had to make up my own mind as a young person, teenager, adolescent. We all have to make up our own mind. What is it to live to you? If you don't have money, if you don't have success, if you don't have a husband, if you don't have a wife, if you don't have a car, you don't have this, don't have that, whatever it is. For me, Paul says, for me to live is Christ. And finishing the verse, of course, and to die is gain. What does that mean? No fear of death. You know who doesn't enjoy life? The people hanging on to it. People hanging on to it. How many times have you seen a movie, and maybe even in real life? And I'll just pick on a man for a moment. Hanging on to a woman. And just so afraid he's going to lose her. Just got to hang on. Jealousy. Watching every move. Doing all of this stuff. Can't enjoy. He destroys it. He destroys the love with his jealousy. Or the woman to the man. The people that enjoy life are the people that are not hanging on to it. If you're ready to die, that's fine. Then you can enjoy today. But boy, if you don't want to die today, I'm not getting in the car, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to go on top of a building, I'm not going in a plane, I'm not doing this, I'm not doing that, and just go through life avoiding. And I got news for you, you're going to die anyway. You are going to die. But people who hold on to it don't enjoy it. And this happens to a lot of people. It happens to a lot of people as they get older, but especially a lot of people through life. We're obsessed with holding on to life and fighting the aging process and all this kind of stuff. Where's the secret? Where's all of this? People, dying is fine with us. It's okay. It's a promotion to be home. But let's just deal with here where we're talking about living. See, you want to really live? You want to really live? I don't mean have money or be successful by human standards, successful marriage, making money, having a family, whatever it is. Here's how you live. May to live is Christ. Now, let's kind of put this whole thing together here. Let's read from verse 19, Philippians chapter 1, verse 19. I was working on this and thought, well, we better do a little reading. For I know, there's the key. For I know that this shall turn out. Let me say something here, what I want to do. Yeah. For I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers. Prayer is so powerful. And the provision of the Spirit of the Jesus Christ. That's the Holy Spirit given to us by Christ. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ, even now as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life, by living, or by death. For me to live is Christ, and die is gain. But if I am to live in the flesh, in other words, if I'm going to live another day, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which to choose. See, if Paul is on, it's fruitful labor. It's fruitful labor. And to serve, to teach, to do what he does as a teacher. And I don't know which is better. If I go home and be with the Lord, or stay down here and have this fruitful labor. Okay, I do not know which to choose. Of course, what's beautiful here is we don't have to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both. And the New American Standard gives you the idea. From both which other decisions. Having the desire to depart and be with Christ. What happens to us when we die? You're with Christ. Period. For that is very much better. Yet, to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. A beautiful attitude. It should be the attitude of every pastor, every teacher. Be here for your sake. You ever hear the story? Hear stories about, and let's just pick on older people, but they just hang on for the sake of their spouse. They just hang on for the sake of someone else. They'd like to go ahead and die and quit, but they just hang on because it's for the benefit of the other person. That's what Paul is here expressing for us. Now, with that in mind, living, for me to live, is Christ. Look with me at John 12, our study on Sunday morning. I want to show you something. Put a lot of these things together. It just flows, and I want these thoughts to just ring through your mind from a word like and live. Let's look at 12. The Gospel of John 12. I know you're getting tired of turning there, but at least you'll know where it is. All right, so John 12, let's read verse 25. He who loves his life loses it. He who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. Now, for me to live is Christ. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. For me to live is Christ. My whole purpose, Paul is saying in life, is for Christ. Now, as I read this in the Philippians passage, let's go back there a moment. Let's go back to Philippians 1 just for a moment. I meant to show you something. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. I want you to look at verse 25. And convinced of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you for your progress in joy and in faith. People, that's powerful. The joy of walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. This is a powerful, powerful concept. Now, we're not through with this, and boy, what a horrible place to have to break. I'm going to try just in a moment or two next week, bring you up to this point. And because we have some other things we're going to look at. But let's close in prayer now, and then we'll come back here and hit some more things that are powerful in this whole ending and live. And why am I spending the time here? People, it's part of the whole reason for divine discipline. It's part of the whole reason for why we're going to suffer in discipline. He has a goal. He has an objective. Now, I want to point out something. The goal here is not only the objective of divine discipline. It's the goal of learning truth, learning Bible doctrine. It's the goal of walking in the Holy Spirit. But the subject matter is discipline. And so that we don't get distracted and disoriented to while this is going on in our life, here's your goal. And then, as I said, next week we'll look at another goal, share His holiness. Let's close in a word of prayer. Wes. Zao. Z-A-O. Okay. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, what an awesome God you are. What an awesome Father you are. Father, I pray that your Spirit can cause us to see one of the great objectives of Jesus Christ is to bring us into fellowship with you. This doesn't distract from him. This glorifies him. This doesn't in any way minimize Jesus Christ. It exalts him, that he came to bring us to you. Your Spirit, Heavenly Father, its whole purpose is to transform us into the image of Christ who is in your image. What a beautiful plan you have laid out. And Father, I pray that as we go through this passage once again, we'll just see how wonderful a Father you are. Relationship that you desire between each end of us as individuals, as your sons, with you. The security, the comfort, knowing that we're yours, and we can never change that status. You will never cast us out. What an awesome God is your love, Father. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen.